History is happening. It's happening. Today, 10 folks are getting baptized. That's history. If you think about this, yeah, over our 6 years, this will be 92 folks we've baptized in 6 years, 7 years. History is happening today. Also, history has happened. 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, hiding in a locked room, were some country blue-collar guys, some siblings, some mothers, some other ladies, and Jesus had ascended to heaven. But before he did, he told them to wait for power. Stay in Jerusalem, this hostile environment, and wait for power. Power for what? Power to be his witnesses, is what he's told them. So I'm setting this up so you can see what Acts 2 is about to happen, what it's about to happen. They're going to be eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who saw and heard him and followed him. Eyewitnesses who saw his miracles. Eyewitnesses who witnessed his false trial. Saw his evil crucifixion. And then eyewitnesses who then, after his burial and resurrection, ate breakfast with him. Eyewitnesses. And then these eyewitnesses are waiting and waiting and praying and waiting and waiting and hiding in a locked room, waiting. And then, whoosh, whoosh, I can't do it loud enough. Kids, did you hear that? Was that too rough? A mighty rushing wind violently comes through the room. So much commotion comes up that other people are like, wait, what's happening? Let's go see what's happening. It's like everyone at West 7th is at West 7th for a festival. And then just a tiny tornado that you can't see, okay? Follow with me. I know like some of you guys are traumatized from the Fort Worth tornado. But there's a tiny tornado that's not real. And then you can't see. But we're all at a festival on West 7th. And that tiny tornado, you hear it, and it violently goes through the upper room at Montgomery Street Plaza. Someone's loft up there. Maybe even on top of the roof. They're throwing a party. And so everyone at the festival just goes, is like, what is happening? What is this loud noise? What's going on? And when they show up to investigate the commotion, there's all these people speaking, uttering different languages. So the crowd rushes up and they're hearing this, and this is where we pick up. That's where we left off last week. So if you're looking at Acts 2, we're starting at verse 14. And what we're doing this morning is just walking through the first sermon ever publicly preached after Jesus' resurrection. So if you're here wrestling with who is Jesus, what this is about, this is a perfect place to think, well, what did the most early disciples say about Jesus after he died? And then after they saw him rise from the grave, and then after, if you think about this, one of the greatest apologetics, I'll just take a side note, one of the greatest apologetics for this is those men, those disciples and women, those women that followed Jesus, they kept that and held on to that belief to their death. I say this every year, but Chuck Colson said Watergate proved the resurrection to him because 12 of the most influential men in America couldn't keep alive for a couple of weeks. These disciples kept this for 40 years and died on it. So if it's a lie, they held on to it all their life and then died for it. 12 Watergate guys couldn't do that. Acts 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose." Why? It's only 9, okay? That's his reason. Just to put it to bed. It's like, hey, no, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock. Like, well, it's Pentecost, it's the Feast of Harvest, maybe they are. He's like, no, They're not. That's what you're thinking. On the contrary, so that's not what it is. This is what it is. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people, that then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So note in verse 14 that Peter addressed them. And that word there means literally a spirit-empowered utterance, just like the tongues at the beginning. And I said this last week, but if you weren't here with me, how did Peter go from cowardly denying Jesus on the eve of his death to standing in front of thousands around 50 days later and getting everyone's attention and saying, no, shh, one second, let me tell you what's happening. Shh, let me tell you what's happening. How? How does he transform from a cowardly chicken who denies Christ three times before the rooster crows? And then now he's boldly proclaiming in this same city where he was just hiding. Now he's boldly proclaiming this Jesus. Why? Because Jesus really did die, but he really did raise from the grave. And that changed everything for Peter. So that's how you can go from cowardice to courage. Why? Because you've engaged with a person who went through death and came out the other side, and you've never seen that before. First, he states what they're all experiencing is what the prophet Joel had promised. Like, this is what, this isn't drunkenness, this is what God promised to do. So back to last week, God does weird things, right? You can say strange. You can say interesting. I say weird. This is some weird stuff. And I'm in it. I'm in for it. I'm all for it. I love it. God said he would pour out his spirit on all peoples with no discrimination. The promises are coming to pass. That's what Peter's saying. Everything that you've been waiting on and hoping for, that you've been longing for that promise, hoping on it, banking on it to be a reality, it's coming to pass. Ezekiel and Isaiah also promised a spirit would be poured out on people. And Peter declares, now the spirit is here. The promised day has dawned. And this means people will prophesy, see visions and dream dreams and experience wonders. The Spirit will do miraculous works and give words and dreams and visions to people who the Spirit comes upon. Now, this isn't new. The Old Testament has many stories of the Spirit rushing on people, empowering them to speak certain words and do certain actions. You got Saul starting off in 1 Samuel 10. And then it happens to David in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said, anoint David, for he's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then we saw in Judges with Othniel that the Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel in Judges 3. And he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over the king of Aram to him so that Othniel overpowered him. Then with Samson, again, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him, and he tore the line apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. I don't really know what that last part means. Who's strong enough to be tearing goats out here, number one? That's a feat in itself. But then he has the Spirit to tear apart a lion. And then Numbers says, the Lord descended in the clouds and spoke to Moses. He took some of the Spirit that was on Moses and placed the Spirit on the 70 elders as the Spirit rested on them. They prophesied, but they never did it again. What I'm saying is it's not new. The Spirit has rested on people to speak and act. What is new, that this is now for all who call upon the name of the Lord. This isn't just for a king here, a king there, a judge here, a judge there. This is for everyone. The Spirit is a gift to everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. If God has given you a new heart, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then he gives you salvation and the Spirit. You are new and you are a temple. He is with you and dwells in you. The Spirit of the living God who has all creation and the resurrection on his resume, he's in you and dwells with you. As one song proclaims, his life is flowing through my veins. If I sent my son on a hike without a backpack, no water, no snack, no map, and maybe sent him out with some flip-flops, he's set up to fail. That's not how the Father has dealt with you. As 2 Peter 1, verse 3 assures us, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so, Christian and non-Christian, if you're considering this, if you're counting the cost, the Christian life is difficult. Life is difficult. Most of America and the commercials we have are to taper life's difficulty, to make us as most comfortable as we can because life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult, but you have the gospel truth to preach to yourself. You have a community to do life with and the Spirit leading and empowering you. God is gratuitously generous and kind to us. That's the takeaway from this. This is how good he is. He's showed up and he's poured out the Spirit. This is what he's doing. Why? Because he's risen Jesus from the grave, vindicating him as the Lord's true Savior, as the Lord, as the world's true Lord. And when Peter states that these last days, when he's talking about that, he's talking about the time from Pentecost to Christ's return, and we're living in this time, and so the day of the Lord is the time of his return, and that time is a time of judgment. And Peter is answering the question that they are asking. Now, you may not be asking the question. 400 years ago, most of culture was asking, what do I do with my guilt? You may not be asking that question. You probably dealt with it other ways. I'll tell you this. Anything you've done with your guilt, sans Jesus, you still have guilt. And so you may not think this is good news to you, but I'm telling you, pushing through that facade that you've created, it's still good news to you. He's answering, how can I be saved from the day of judgment? How can I experience deep, abiding joy and life? Now, how can I receive the Spirit? And Peter says, call upon the Lord. Call upon Jesus. That's what these 10 folks are about to tell us. That they've met Jesus, that he's revealed who he is to them, and they've called upon him and saying, I trust you. You're my God. You're my hope. You're my Savior. They've called upon him, and now they have the Spirit, and we're going to dunk them celebrating. They're new. They have new life, and they are a temple. But if tongues wasn't enough of a twist for this crowd and for you and me, Peter has another twist for them. Look at verse 22. fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, this is who he's going to talk about. This is what it's all about. Kids, friends, talking about Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And then he quotes the Old Testament again. He says, for David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. And then he explains this. If you're like, what's going on? David is writing about himself. And no, Peter says this in verse 29. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Let me say it again. Jesus was not abandoned in Hades, and Jesus' flesh did not experience decay. Peter is using this Old Testament passage again, because the Spirit loves speaking through his word, showing you, this is what I promised hundreds of years ago, and now I'm bringing it to pass because I'm faithful. Everything I say is going to happen. And so this is what Peter is empowered by the Spirit to proclaim, reciting what the Spirit has written hundreds of years ago, so he can explain to these fellow Jews what has just happened in the past 50 days. 50 days ago, this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, killed by you. That's the twist. He looks at them dead on and says, you killed him. You handed him over to be crucified. And he's saying, so clearly, David is not talking about himself in Psalm 16. David is talking about Jesus. David has a tomb. You want to go visit it? We can. You want to go visit any other world religious leader? We can. Any other philosophical guru? We can. They're all dead and buried. That statement that he's saying to David applies to all the others, except one, the God-man, the Messiah, the rescuer, Jesus. His grave is empty. You killed him, but the Father raised him up. You crucified him, but the Father brought him back to life. You put him in the grave, the Father brought him back out. God unfastened the chain of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that idea. Not possible. Not possible to be held by it. One early church father said this, the abyss can no more hold the Redeemer than a pregnant woman can hold the child in her body. Can you imagine that? Can't hold it back. Can't stop it. He's breaking through. He's coming. He's going to break through the grave. He's going to walk out of the tomb back to life, be witnessed by his disciples, 500 people at one time. Can't be held. And then Peter continues, lastly in verse 33, he said, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended in the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's Jesus who is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, not David, not any of these other leaders. No celebrity, no close friend, no person that you begin to put your hope in as like a false functional Messiah for your life because you need something tangible and real right next to you. That person, if they're alive or dead, they are not seated at the right hand of the Father. There's one, and that's Jesus, he's saying. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, in verse 36, know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Woo! Yeah? God has made this Jesus, whom we crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Both the King over the cosmos and also the Messiah, the anointed one to come save you, to rescue from your sin and your brokenness and your problems and your evil and your idolatry. So not only to set the whole world to right and bring in and usher in a new kingdom where there's peace reigning forever, but also to make you peaceful in that kingdom, to make you have peace in your heart in that kingdom, to forgive you of your sins and your wretchedness so that you're in this kingdom with purity and joy like he is. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" That's the question. If this is you, that's the question you need to be asking right now. What should I do? If this is true, if this is history, if I'm really going to wrestle with the truth claims of the historical evidence of the resurrection, if this is true, what should I do? What should we do with this? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Pause. 2,000 years later, that's us. That's us. He's talking about us there. To you and your children and to all far off in another country 2,000 years later, if they call in the name of Jesus, they'll get the Spirit. They'll get new life. They'll get relationship with the Father for now and ever. "As many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And so what should you do? You should do what these have done and what these that are going to get baptized have done. Repent. That means turn. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Repent means to turn. Turn from your sins. And if you're like, "Well, what sins?" Like, I've dealt with my guilt by minimizing all my sins, by ignoring that I really have sins. I just talk about mistakes. Just think about this story right here, his death. In the story of Jesus' death alone, we see envy. Envy, that envy for, hey, he has this fame, he has this recognition, he has this reputation, he's getting this following, he's getting this power, he speaks different than all of us with authority and not like us. And then you've got betrayal, one of his own 12. You got abandonment. You've got hate. I mean, so many people are seething with hate during the Passion Week of Jesus' life and death, seething. And then it's murder. And there are evil words mocking and belittling and ridiculing him. Just terrible words. There's blasphemy, saying what's wrong about God to God, what's saying wrong about God to other people. And they're really, I heard a who let the dogs out in the back. Who? All right. Look back at me. That was like an infomercial break for you, okay? Here we go. It comes at perfect time. I'm trying to get real about sin, and some dogs show up barking and you can't hear me. So think about those sins in that story and think about, I am not different from these people. I've lusted. I've hated. I've envied. I've blasphemed. And it really gets turned up when you begin to see these in sins, and then you begin to realize these are sins against the Father. And when you realize that your crimes are really terrible when it's the person you're doing them against. Does that make a little bit of sense? You guys feel a little bit different when there's crimes done against adults and when there's crimes done against kids. You feel a little bit different. You feel the weight of that done to kids. Let me flip it. You should feel a cosmic weight to your cosmic treason against a cosmic God. So these aren't just little things that you can get over. These are, judgment is coming for you. And how can you be saved? Repent and call on the name of Jesus. He'll save you. He'll give you a new heart. And he'll put his spirit in you. That's the day. So any of you, that's why we're coming. We'll have people up here later on that would love to talk with you, pray for you. This whole gathering is just a celebration of what Jesus has done for us and to us. And then secondly, Christians. So I was really right there just speaking to non-Christians, like Peter's talking to you. And Christians, what I would tell you in light of this, the implications of this text is we should celebrate. We should celebrate. As Christians, we celebrate baptisms. There's so much in the Bible, God telling us, rolling back the clouds. Some of you guys wonder so much what heaven's going to be like. You read crazy books about people that have died for a few seconds, and you put your hope in what they tell. I'm sorry, that's a weird soapbox. This is Easter, come back to the center. Okay, here we go. But for real, do you want to know the truth, how God has rolled back heaven and showed you what heaven looks like? He's told you multiple times, every time a sinner meets Jesus and collides with his grace, and they are given a new heart, and they have faith in him, and they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, heaven rejoices. That's what's happening. If you want to know, like, what's going in heaven? What's heaven going to be like? Rejoicing. They're rejoicing right now. They're celebrating right now. They're singing right now. They're praising God right now. Why? Because 10 people have met Jesus and have repented, and they're going to be baptized. And so if that's you, I'm saying come as well. Meet Jesus today as well. Then Christians, celebrate this. Celebrate baptisms. Tell others about Jesus. And if you're a part of these folks' life, these 10 folks' life, Christians, if you're a part of these 10 folks' lives, continue to train them to be apprentices of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. Continue to pour into them and serve them. But if heaven right now is rejoicing, can we mirror it a little bit? Mirror it a little bit. If God rolled back the clouds right now, like a tuna can, you would see beings that would freak you out rejoicing, just celebrating and praising. You'd be like, let's all hide in a bunker. Yes, they're all praising and rejoicing. That's how glorious it is. And so let's not hide in a bunker. Let's, stand up and celebrate and sing and rejoice as these people tell their stories. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to pray, and these people are going to come, and they're going to tell their story. They're going to tell you a little bit of what they witnessed. They're going to give you eyewitness account of what Jesus has done to them and for them. And so I, if you're not a Christian, we'd love to talk to you, that you would step and follow and continue with Jesus. If you're a Christian, celebrate. Let's rejoice this morning. So, Father, we praise you. Son, we praise you. Spirit, we praise you. Father, you loved us before the foundation of the world. We praise you. Jesus, you came into our world and died in our place for us. We praise you. Spirit, you have come to us and applied that redemption to us and made us your people, have made us your temple, have sealed us with inheritance that for sure, for sure, for sure, for sure, we're going to see Father, Son, and Spirit in heaven worshiping all together. We praise you. And because of your good work to these men and women and children, we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.